When I was 8 years old, we got our very first dog. Those kids had spent Christmas Eve sleeping on the floor in the living room in front of the tree, and Christmas morning, my dad had driven all night to come up from Vancouver where he was taking some classes, and we were woken with this bundle of puppy that was leaping all over us and licking us and wagging her tail to beat the band, and she didn't stay little for very long. Kaya was a St. Bernard, and she got pretty big. Okay, that's a bit of an exaggeration. But in the winter, she would pull us on toboggans or super slider snow skis. How many of you remember those? And yet in the summer, even in northern BC, summers can get pretty warm. And a St. Bernard can get pretty hot, overheated. And so we would all be sitting in our living room on a hot summer day with the windows open to let the breeze flow through. And then suddenly, without warning, we'd get this whiff of something just awful. What is that smell? Jason, is that you? Jason was my older brother. No, not Jason. It would be Kaya, our St. Bernard, dripping wet and smelling like sewage. You see, in northern BC at the time, we didn't have septic fields, and we lived too far out of town to be on the town water system. And so people would dig out these giant ponds, lagoons, and all the wastewater from the house would wind up there, including the wastewater from the toilets. Our lagoon was several hundred feet away from the house, so we never smelled it. And Dad had planted bushes all around it and built a fence around it so that Jason and I wouldn't go swimming in it. But on hot summer days, when Kaya, our St. Bernard, wanted to cool off, well, she would go crawl under that fence and make her way through the bushes and go swimming in the lagoon. And then she'd come back to us, just lovely, just lovely. This morning we're continuing our exploration of the great truths that are found in God's Word in the book of Galatians, in our New Testaments. Galatians is a book about freedom in Christ. It's about walking in that forgiveness. It's not about bondage to any list of rules. It's about living righteously rather than living slavishly. It's about dancing instead of marching. It's about floating in the ocean of God's amazing grace instead of drowning in the lagoon of human effort. St. Bernard's in the lagoon. And for some of us, this is world-changing, earth-shaking news. It actually flips everything that we thought about the Christian life. It is just crazy. And if we're honest enough with ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, we would admit that we do have this obnoxious tendency to want to live by rules and force other people to live by our rules. Like the churches in Galatia, we start out our Christian lives in Christ by confessing our sins at the cross and recognizing that we bring nothing to that equation. God has done it all for us. But like the churches in Galatia, we sometimes find ourselves trying to become perfect through human effort. Galatians 3:3. We started out this new life by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone. But somewhere along the way, we all start to add in all these little rules. This human effort wanting to somehow add to what Christ has already done. And this guilt and this shame and this fear that always accompanies human man-made rules. And there's this little part inside of us that always wants to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it always seems like there's all these louder voices that keep trying to convince us that our salvation must be earned. God's favor cannot be free. Surely I must do something. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of you about that. I got a text this week from one of you who admitted that living by grace in Christ is really, really uncomfortable. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's unfamiliar territory and it's scary. I also got an email from someone who admitted that the message lately have been making her upset with me. Although she knows that it isn't me. She didn't say she was upset with Darren. So I don't know what Darren preached that was different than what I was preaching. But she was upset with me. And she knew it wasn't really me. The Holy Spirit is trying to point us to a better way. I also got an email from someone last week, and I just want to clarify that I neither condemned nor endorsed tattoos. All right, so just to get that out there. We start out these new lives in Jesus Christ through the recognition that we are sinners and He is not. That we need forgiveness and that He's the only source of it. We recognize that we bring nothing to that equation. There was a man that gave a testimony one time, and he was becoming a member in his church, and the elders were questioning him to just make sure he understood salvation right. And he said, "Yeah, I understand salvation. I did my part and God did His part." And they're going, wait a sec, what are you talking about? And he said, "My part was the sinning. His part was the forgiving." None of us earn salvation, and none of us deserve it. And yet it's offered to all of us for free because someone else paid the price. Someone else paid for that. It was paid for through the undeserved favor of our Heavenly Father, demonstrated for us through the death and resurrection of His Son on our behalf. It is a gift that cannot be earned. And that's why every time we have communion, we say, "Come." Scripture says, "Let a man examine himself and eat." And part of the reason we have communion is so that you sit there with that bread in your hand and you realize that someone was broken for you, and you have a cup in your hand and you realize someone shed their blood for you, and you realize that you don't deserve it. Like, that's the whole point. It's the great level of all of us, because none of us deserve it. But don't let the fact that you don't deserve it keep you from coming forward to remember it. It's a gift that He's offering to you. Take it. Now, walking in that grace and that undeserved favor is not always easy. And along the way, there's a couple of questions that pop up just about all the time, pretty regularly. As we consider this call to this Christian living, this new way of walking, this freedom in Christ, then our fleshly thoughts start raising a few objections and a few questions. And I think the churches in Galatia were really no different from us in this regard. They had chosen to go back to a lifetime of following rules because that's what everybody taught them you were supposed to do. You start out believing in Jesus, but then there's all these other things that you need to do. You need to add to your salvation to complete it. You need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you need to change the way you eat. All that food that you're eating, you need to change that. You need to follow this list of rules that we have written by Moses. Oh, and yeah, there's a whole bunch of other guys that wrote a whole bunch of other rules, and you need to follow those rules as well. My brothers and sisters, like the Galatian churches in the first century, we need to transition back to grace. We need to transition back to freedom. We need to transition back to Jesus Christ. And so three common questions come up at this point. How do I start? Won't it lead to sin? And third, what does it look like? Like, can you relate to those questions? How do I start? How do I take away that I'm living my Christianity right now and recognizing that there's a lot of rules and a lot of laws, and how do I change that? Second question, if we just preach grace, 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 forgiveness, grace, grace, love, grace, 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 won't that just open the door for a whole bunch of sin in our church? Won't that just allow people to do whatever they want because they get grace? Doesn't an overemphasis on grace just open up the door to sin? And then third, what does it look like in my daily life to really live this way, to begin to dance in that grace rather than living a life of slavish obedience to rules, either my own rules or other people's rules? I need practical stuff here, Pastor. One of the reasons that I'm drawn to rules in my life is because they're so real and so concrete and so practical, right? You can measure them. And so in our passage for this morning, Paul answers these three questions. How do I start? Won't it lead to sin? And what does it look like? So let's dive in together. Question number one, how do I start? And I'm going to give you the answer to that right here off the hopper. How do you start? You stop trying and you start trusting. Stop trying and start trusting. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. And yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Now, this is a continuation of that confrontation that Paul and Peter had in front of the whole church in Antioch. We've covered that at length in previous sermons. Paul and Peter are both conscientious Jews. They're both good boys, born and raised in the synagogue. They've accepted Jesus now as their Savior, as their Messiah. And they're leaders in this new thing called the church. But they're still just trying to figure out how it all works, particularly when it comes to all these non-Jewish people with all their weird ways of dressing and all their weird ways of talking and all their weird ways of thinking and all their weird ways of acting. And so Paul appeals to their common background here. Peter, he says, we both grew up in this religious system. We know the rules, inside, outward, backward, forward. We followed the rules as best as we could. As little boys, we probably broke them once or twice just to see where they were at. We both grew up in this. We avoided all the bad food, and we avoided all the bad people. And we both know at the end of the day that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You see, the Jewish people had a marvelous religious system that had two components to it. We often forget about that. It's about more than just the Mosaic law. The law of Moses is that first component. It's all the rules that the people of God, the Israelites, had to live by faithfully in order to practice their religion and do that. And remember that Sunday that I rolled out that list? 23 pages long up the aisle, 613 commands. The list of rules is pretty overwhelming. But the crazy part is that the Old Testament is really just the tip of the iceberg. See, the Jewish rabbis wrote a whole series of books called the Talmud, comprising the Mishnahs and the Gemaras. It kind of looks like an Encyclopedia Britannica set of religious and civil and ceremonial laws, like book after book after book of how you need to act and think and behave if you're going to obey these laws in this day and age, all based on Old Testament laws. And then there's the Tosefta, which is based on all the early oral traditions of the Jewish people. And then there's literally another whole genre of books called the Codes and the Responsa that they follow that concern rabbinic directions on how all these Old Testament laws from thousands of years ago can be applied and interpreted faithfully in the here and now. It's crazy. If you ever go to seminary and Dr. Stoutenberg wants to offer a class called Rabbinic Thought, do not take it. Oh, it was like 6,000 or 8,000 pages of reading of all of these rules. Let me give you one example. Look up. Light bulbs. Kind of take them for granted, right? Until they go out. Kind of like batteries in a bass guitar. You take them for granted until they go out. Light bulbs. See, when electricity was first discovered and they started to harness it for modern life, the question arose, does switching on an electric light constitute making fire, which is forbidden on the Sabbath? I was thinking about asking the guys in the back to just switch off all the lights, but everything would fall apart. See, if you're going to follow the law, it's not just enough to memorize those 613 commands in the Bible, so much more than just the 10 commands that we make our kids memorize. You have to know how to interpret and apply them in a way that will constitute obedience in the here and now. That's a lot of trying. And guess what? You're probably not going to get it right all the time. Amen? Like, flick on a light switch by accident on a Saturday morning and boom, you've just broken the law. You're a transgressor. But you see, the law of Moses and all of its permutations and all of its interpretations, it's only half of the system. We forget that sometimes, right? There's a whole another half to the system. So when you inevitably mess up, because you will, either deliberately or inadvertently breaking one of these commands, what did you do? Well, you had this whole system of sacrifice. You'd buy a lamb or a goat or a bull, or you'd pick it out from your flock. It had to be the best one. It had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. And you would take that offering to Jerusalem. You'd go on a journey with that animal all the way down to the temple, and it would be sacrificed there. You had to sacrifice an animal in order to get forgiveness for all the times that you broke the law. So there's two parts, law and sacrifice. The law directed you. The sacrifice corrected you. The law revealed your sin. The sacrifice covered your sin. Let me give you a modern illustration of this. In 2010, I blew out my knee. It happened on a Sunday morning during worship practice, like right before church, in complete agony. And it was not fun. And so I went to the hospital, and they said, okay, there's something wrong here. And they put me in one of those wonderful gowns where you can see your bum. And then they brought me into this room that looked like I'd been kidnapped by aliens, right? All these crazy lights, and there's this big machine sitting there humming. It's an MRI, right? Just a phenomenal machine. All those things are just like it's a thing of beauty. Gorgeous, but also kind of scary. Super cool. Had to make sure nothing magnetic was in my pockets. Had to take out all my piercings. Just kidding. And the room is all futuristic, and they lay you on this bed, and then you go into that machine, and the magnets start humming. It's really super cool. And sure enough, that beautiful multi-million dollar MRI machine took pictures and revealed that I had torn the meniscus in my knee. But let me ask you a question. How many times would the doctor have had to have pushed me into that MRI machine until my knee was fixed? Once? Twice? How many times would I have to go back into that machine until I came out and my knee was whole again? It's a ridiculous question, isn't it? As amazing as that machine is at diagnosing the problem, it has zero ability to correct the problem. I had to have surgery in order to correct the problem. Thankfully, Elaine does not have video of me coming out of surgery. The MRI revealed the problem, but it took surgery to correct the problem. The law is like the MRI machine. It's amazing. Don't get me wrong. Like God's word says, the law is perfect. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. In fact, there's only one thing in this earth that's greater than the law. Yeah, Sunday school answer, Jesus. But it has zero ability to correct the sin problem that we have. The law reveals our sin to us. That's its purpose. And so if you need to correct your sin, you have this whole other system, the system of sacrifice. Do you understand that? MRI and surgery, law and sacrifice. Now here's the thing. Jesus came along and he fulfilled both of those, like completely and perfectly. Jesus is both the fulfillment of the law and the perfect sacrifice. It made sense to the Jewish people. They looked at these sheep that they were offering and they were going, okay, this is costing us a lot of money. So it makes sense to us if one person can come along who's perfect and dies for us. It makes sense to us if Jesus can become a sacrifice for us. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It made sense to them that Jesus came and replaced the system of sacrifice with his own perfect once and for all sacrifice. But what was so much harder for them to understand, and what is so much harder for you and I to understand, is that Jesus came to fulfill all of it. All of it. All of it. Not just half. He didn't just become the perfect sacrifice. He also became our righteousness. He doesn't just correct us. He directs us. He fulfills the law and the sacrifice. He moves in us to reveal what's wrong with us, and then he turns around and he corrects what's wrong with us. Jesus does both. And Paul's trying to remind Peter of this truth. We had the law, we had the sacrifices, and we know it didn't work. We know that only faith in Jesus matters. I mean, look at our most scrupulous law keepers, the scribes and the Pharisees. What did they do? They were so zealous about keeping the rules that they actually killed the Son of God. So we know that it is possible for the most religious people to completely miss Jesus, because they're more in love with their rules. We know that, man. And so the question that lies before the Galatian Christians and the one that confronts us today is this. Are you still trusting in your own efforts? It's not going to get you very far. Are you trusting in that system of do's and don'ts? Or are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? The way that you start living by faith is to stop trying and to start trusting in his salvation. A common concern that comes up at this point is the concern about sin. If we preach grace and love and forgiveness, won't that just make it really easy for us to sin? I mean, maybe not me, because I'm perfect, but my kids or my neighbor or that person in the pew on the other side of the church that I am not sure whether they're even saved or not. Like, too much freedom is dangerous. Too much grace just leads to sin, doesn't it? Here's how Paul answers this question. Jesus never leads us to sin. Never. Jesus actually keeps us from sin. Galatians 2, 17 and 18. Suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned this law, the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. Jesus never leads us into sin. Grace, properly understood and lived in our lives, never leads to sin. It always leads to righteousness. Paul actually deals with this thought in another letter, a little more explicitly, in the book of Romans to the church in Rome, where he says this: well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? More and more sin means more and more grace, doesn't it? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Romans 6, 1 and 2. You see, here's the problem with this whole thinking, this whole fear that more grace leads to more sin. The problem is that it is actually a fundamental misunderstanding of God's reality. It's actually a reflection of our fleshly thinking, not godly thinking. And here's how that thinking goes, okay? If we teach people that they are already accepted in Jesus Christ, then they're going to relax. And when they relax, then all of their base desires will have no checks and balances. Nothing to make them think twice about sinning. Nothing to prevent them from sinning. No threatened future punishment. If there's no threatened punishment, then sin will have no perceived consequences. And people will be more likely to choose sin more and more often. This is law understood without sacrifice. You see, in ancient Judaism, it was that sobering reality of sacrifice. Do you have any idea what the temple was like when they were daily slaughtering animals there? Blood all over. It was gross. The sobering reality of sacrifice, of choosing your very best lamb, that beautiful little lamb that your children raised and gave a name to, of giving up the financial gain that that animal would represent. You guys know animal husbandry. You don't give up the best in your flock. Going on that long journey to the temple in Jerusalem, preparing for all of that, and then watching as the priest laid hands on that living creature and killed it. And as the blood poured down, you watched that poor thing die and you realized the wages of your sin is death. And if you had to watch that on a regular basis, don't you think that that would make you think twice the next time you want to tell a little white lie? The law taught you how you should act, The sacrifice underlined the consequences of not acting the way you should, because the wages of sin is death. Multiply that by 1,000. I mean, I know some of you can't even watch the movie, right? When you think about the suffering that our Jesus went through, and you start to personalize that and say, that was because of me. And how can you go back to the sin and filth that caused that? So here's the rub. When you find out that your St. Bernard is swimming in the lagoon, you could probably put up a sign in dog language. Maybe chain up a bigger dog to the fence to scare away the smaller dogs, although St. Bernard, good luck with that. Maybe you want to build an electric fence that'll have an electric shock. Maybe you want to build a fence around that fence, and then a fence around that fence, and then another fence around that fence until all you got is a whole pasture full of fences. Maybe you want to do that. That's life by rules. Or maybe what you can do is you can just offer that dog a better source of water. Clear, clean, cool, refreshing water. Maybe that's the solution. A better way to cool down that is much more attractive than swimming in the lagoon. When Christians who follow Jesus begin to engage in sin, the solution isn't to add more and more rules. The solution is to add more and more of Jesus. I got a lot of people in my life who are pretty cool. There's a lot of people that I look up to. There's a few people that I admire. There's nobody that comes close to Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, when we consider the enormity of our sin that led to the death of the only sinless human, the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb, our beloved Jesus, this is what must motivate us to turn from sin, to resist temptation, to choose righteousness and purity and holiness. We don't even want to sin because we're so in love with Jesus. Like, He's so perfect. Who could want any of that garbage? Having lived in this, who would go back to that? We have living water. Why would we ever drink from the lagoon? Even if your older brother dares you to. Paul puts it this way. Now we can serve God, not by obeying the letter of law, but by a new way of living in the Spirit. Romans 7 verse 6. My friends, this new way is so much better than the old. As Christ lives in you, as you grow deeper and deeper in Christ, as the Holy Spirit begins to develop in you love and joy and peace and patience, all the fruits of the Spirit that we're going to dive into in Galatians 5, the character of God being formed in your heart, that's what keeps you from sinning. That's what helps you resist the temptation to sin in your life. Grace doesn't lead to sin. Grace leads to glory. Will grace lead us to sin? Absolutely not. So how do we change? We stop trying and we start trusting. Won't grace lead to sin? Absolutely not. As grace grows, as our desire for Jesus grows, then our desire for everything else lessens. And question number 3 is, what does it look like? What does it look like? And the shortest answer that I can give you in the time we have left is, it looks like Jesus. WWJD is more than just a tight phrase that you put on a wristband. It's actually a way to live. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. And so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. Do you see the contrast there? Verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, here's the thing that I find in my own life with trying to keep the rules and trying harder not to sin. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that the law says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or house or anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's just, for argument's sake, that it's somewhere there in the Bible, okay? That's one of the rules, okay? But my neighbor owns a Mustang. So I close my eyes and I say to myself, do not covet that beautiful Mustang. Do not covet that beautiful Santorini blue 69 Mustang convertible. Do not think about that Coyote 5.0 32 valve engine that he dropped into it. Arguably the best ever Mustang engine built. Don't think about that stunning four headlight configuration that gives it that full tilt road race vibe and makes it look like it's going 100 miles an hour standing still. Don't dream about what it must feel like to fly down the highway with the top down and the wind in your hair. Okay, that's easy to do. Wind in your hair. Don't imagine what it would be like to own that sweet, sweet ride. But let me ask you, if I'm doing that, what am I focusing on? I'm focusing on the Mustang and on not coveting. I'm focusing on the sin and the rule and the temptation. And I'm not focusing on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Some of you know that I struggle with depression in my own life. I tend to focus on the things that are not right in my life. That's one of my temptations. And sometimes I do that. I fixate on the problems. And so a short while ago when I was struggling, I said to Elaine, Elaine, can you just remind me about the goodness of God? And so Elaine just sits there and she starts listing off all the ways that God has been amazing to us. Everything I've ever done has been covered by the blood of Christ. Like when I stand before God, He's going to declare me righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done in me. I live a full and abundant life now because I walk in freedom and grace because of what Christ has done to me. That's a blessing. We have four wonderful sons who love the Lord and don't hate us. Like that's a rare thing these days, and that's something to be thankful for. We have an amazing marriage. After 27 years, she still hasn't given up on me. And we get to bring orphans into our home and love them the way that Christ loves them. We have a life group with some really, really great people in it. And every time Elaine mentions one of these blessings to me, I close my eyes and I savor it. And I say, good, good Father, You've been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. Thank You, Lord, for You are good to me. I focus on my good, good Father. And I get further and further away from my depression. Isn't this just so much better an approach than making up a law? Thou shalt not have depression. Some of you that struggle with depression, you know people have said that. Just be happy. Okay, I'm happy now. Is Jesus. At the end of the day, it's Jesus. So that's our teaching for this morning. Three questions about letting go of a rule-keeping, rule-enforcing, rule-multiplying life. How do we start? We stop trying on our own and we start trusting in the finished work of Christ. Will it lead to sin? No, it'll lead to more and more of Jesus. What does it look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. And He's the one that said, my food is to do the will of my Father, right? So He's not only our perfect sacrifice, He's also our perfect example. Just look at Him. Now there's a lot more to unpack here in Galatians 2:20. I mean, a lot. So like, seriously. So here's what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks. We're actually going to take just this one verse, Galatians 2:20. We're going to pull it apart. We're going to dissect it. We're going to chew on it together. We're going to look at other scripture verses. It is so packed with great truths about Jesus and living this life in Him. And I want you to just repeat this after me, okay? In Christ I'm dead. In Christ I'm indwelt. In Christ I'm depending. Can you remember those three things? In Christ I'm dead. In Christ I'm indwelt. In Christ I'm depending. Can you say them after me? In Christ I'm dead. In Christ I'm indwelt. In Christ I am depending. Those are the three truths Next week, Chad Martins is going to be talking about what it means for us to be dead in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? In 2 weeks, I'll be leading us on an exploration of that second truth, that in Christ I am indwelt. What does it mean for the Son of God to take up residence in my life, the Creator of the universe living in me? And then in 3 weeks, Pastor Darren is going to unpack the idea that in Christ I am depending. What does a life of dependence look like in real and practical terms? So we're going to take 3 weeks and three different preachers on this one incredible verse. It's going to be a hoot. We're going to form the basis of pretty much everything else that's coming our way in this marvelous book of freedom. And so we'll cover that starting next week, Galatians 2:20. If you want to memorize it this week, I'm not going to make a rule that you have to memorize it. But if you want to, it might be cool. Let's just look at verse 21 to close our time together this morning. Galatians 2:21. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And so the Kapinski family figured it out. On those hot summer days when Kaya would come up onto the porch all dripping wet and smelling to high heaven from her swim in the lagoon with who knows what hanging off of her, we knew what we needed to do. We'd get out the hose and the scrub brushes and we would give Kaya a proper bath in fresh, clean water. And then once her long, thick coat had dried, Dad would enlist all four of us to each take a leg and hold her down while Dad dug out the horse clippers, the shears, and the four of us kids would hold Kaya down and Dad would give Kaya a buzz cut, like soldier length fur. And once all that winter shag was gone, then we'd give her clean, fresh, running water so that she could enjoy her summer and she could manage the heat without having to go back to swimming in the lagoon. St. Bernard's in the lagoon. There's better ways to get cool than swimming in a lagoon. There's better ways to live right in Jesus than to dive back into that cesspool of sin or to go jump back into that lagoon of works righteousness. Don't go back to the law. Live in Christ. Don't go back to sin. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. It's just so much better.
Words of Jesus Christ. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full is not a life surrounded in rules, but it's a life set free from the rules and the chains. And this afternoon, as we grieve with the family that's grieving, we're grieving with hope that Myron has life to the full. He's experiencing full life. Would you rise from the benediction as we pray and end our service? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given us this grace. Thank you, Lord, that our life is no longer dictated by a list of rules, but that you came to set us free. Thank you, Lord, that you came to bring us life, life to the full. And Lord, I pray this prayer over this church. I pray this prayer over my family, that we would live this full life, that we would not surround ourselves, Lord, surround ourselves with more rules to try to dictate our life. Lord, you came to set us free so that no one would have to die again. Thank you, Lord, for this hope. Thank you, Lord, for this life. May we never return to the lagoon. Father, would you be with our church this afternoon? Father, would you meet with us? Lord, would you meet our needs this afternoon? We need your help. We're going to need your help. Thank you, Lord, that we celebrate life. Fill us full of hope through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for life. May we carry this message to our whole city this week. May they see life. May they see life in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dismiss us with your blessing. Go with us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are volunteering to help move chairs at the end of the service this afternoon, would you just please come on up? I want to talk to you for a minute. And if you didn't put your hand up during the service, but you still want to help move chairs, just come talk to me for a minute. Thank you.